Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Welcome to the Faith Podcast. I'm Shabir Hassan, and in this mini podcast series, we are going to be discussing Quranic du'as and exploring one du'a from the Quran per episode. We hope you enjoy, inshallah, and benefit from this. Don't forget to check us out on social media at Faith Space UK. Check out our website, faithspace.co.uk, and remember to come as you are to faith. As it is. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, and welcome back to the Faith Podcast, where we are going through and discussing Quranic du'as, supplications from the Quran. And in the last episode, we discussed Surah Al-Fatiha and the du'a for guidance, a du'a that we frequently make and a du'a that we're pretty much making, dozens of times a day. And today we're going to move on to the second chapter in the Quran. And this actually revolves around a story. One of the first stories told in the Quran, if we're looking at it in terms of its order, in the Mus'haf. And this is the story of Adam alayhi salam. And the dua that we're going to be covering today is very much to do with knowledge. It's to do with ilm, a word that many of you might be, accustomed to, might be familiar with, which is ilm, which for us is very, very significant, because in fact, one of the first things that Adam alayhi salam was commanded to do, was told to do when he was created, and this is a lesson for us as human beings, because of course Adam alayhi salam is our father, and there is always a relevance to what is mentioned in the Quran, meaning that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there are many details that he mentions in the Quran. And there are many details which he does not mention. There are many stories in the Quran. The Quran is, some scholars mention almost one third of the Quran consists of stories. We have stories of many prophets. We have stories of righteous individuals. We have stories of, enemies. We have stories of wretched individuals as well. And the main reason, the whole purpose of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala inserting these stories, revealing these stories throughout the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, is to teach us lessons. Now, with the story of Adam alayhi salam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions certain details throughout the Quran, which makes up and constitutes different parts of his story. Now, this is going to the very, very beginning of creation, where Adam alayhi salam has been created. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala creates this first human being, Adam alayhi salam, right? And we know what occurred later on when he commanded all of the angels, all those who were present there in the heavens, to bow down and to prostrate to Adam alayhi salam. And there's a separate whole story and incident mentioned with Iblis, who was also there, in the company of those angels, and he refused to bow down to Adam alayhi salam. This was due to his arrogance, he haughtily turned away and he refused. He refused to bow down to Adam alayhi salam. So that's a separate part of the story. But what actually happens before Adam alayhi salam is created is that the angels are informed about the creation of this human being, this mortal, which has never been done before. I mean, the angels, they're familiar with each other, the angels, they're familiar with even jinn, but they're not familiar with human beings, right? Now, when it comes to human beings, and when they're being told that these human beings are going to be on the earth, and these human beings are going to have this responsibility, and the human beings, they're going to have free will, and they're going to be able to decide, whether to obey Allah or not, ultimately, the angels, they're quite surprised by this, they're quite taken aback, and not that they object, and not that they're challenging Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, of course not, because we know that angels, they are programmed to obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The angels, they have been created to worship Allah and to carry out His orders and His commands. So the angels, they just raise, they just out of curiosity, with respect, they ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala why He's creating such creation that's going to have free will. And in their words, they basically say, how could you create such a creation that has the potential to actually do a lot of harm, a lot of evil? In fact, they mentioned, the spilling of blood, causing corruption in the land, right? This is what human beings have the capacity to do. They have the potential to do this. Whereas we as angels, we have been created to just, worship you. We have been created to glorify your praise. praises, and we have been created to obey you. Whereas, you know, we don't quite understand why you are creating human beings, these mortals, these beings. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala obviously does give the answer to them, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives them an answer through a very, I would say, a very practical way, right? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He creates the first ever human being, Adam alayhi salam, right? And there's no doubt, by the way, what the angel said, it is true. You know, we do have free will and we do have the capacity, we do have the ability to cause a lot of trouble, we do have the ability to cause corruption. And we've seen around the world how human beings, they have taken each other's lives. Human beings, they have, you know, they harm each other, they harm those around them, they harm the environment, and so on and so forth. So the angels weren't wrong in that sense. However, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted to, you know, teach them a lesson. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala creates Adam alayhi salam. And we now go to verse number 32. In verse number 32, there's a specific dua that is mentioned, and we're going to discuss this dua. And this was actually made by the angels themselves. This statement is in the words of the angels themselves. Right. Now, we're going to pause there for just one moment. And the reason why we're going to pause is I just want to come back to the whole concept of dua and clarify something, which is that when it comes to dua, the scholars mentioned there are normally two types of dua, right? We have dua of mas'ala in Arabic, as it's known as, right? In our terms, simply it means the dua of asking Allah. And this is the type of dua which many of us are familiar with. And this is the dua that we're really, this type of dua we're going to be focusing on throughout this podcast, mainly. And, you know, most of the time when we make dua, this is the type of dua that we make, is that we ask Allah for something, you know. We ask Allah for that which is beneficial. We ask Allah to remove some harm. We ask Allah to get us out from sorts of difficulty. You know, it's just asking, beseeching Allah and turning to Him for guidance. But there's also another type of dua, which is known as the dua of ibadah, as it's known as in Arabic, which is the dua of worship. The dua of worship. Now, this type of dua doesn't necessarily mean that you're asking Allah for something directly, where you're saying, oh my Lord, give me this. Oh my Lord, protect me from this. Oh my Lord, guide me. Oh my Lord, forgive me. It's not necessarily asking Allah for something. It's still a type of dua, because remember, in the first episode, we clarified that dua means to literally call out to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? It means to call out to Him, to supplicate to Him, to turn to Him. So this type of dua is an act of worship, meaning that, you know, it doesn't necessarily mean that you're asking Him for something, but there is a meaning behind it, where, you know, it might be what we know as a form of dhikr, a form of remembering Allah, right? A form of praising Allah, a form of glorifying Allah. This is what falls under the category of dua of ibadah or dua of worship. Now, the dua that we're going to be covering today actually falls under the second type. So it's not necessarily asking Allah for something, like we covered in Surah Al-Fatiha, where we are asking Allah to guide us to the straight path. So it's not necessarily like that, but it's a different type of dua. So what is the dua? What do the angels say? And what is the context behind what the angels have said? So when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created Adam alayhi salam, Allah says in one of the previous verses, He says, وَعَلَّمَ آدَمَ الْأَسْمَاءَ كُلَّهَا, that Allah, He taught Adam alayhi salam the names of all things. He taught him the names of all things. Now, there's a lot of discussion in the books of tafsir. What does this mean? Does it mean that literally every single thing that you can think of was taught to him? You know, some scholars say yes, whatever was, you know, whatever needed to be taught to him was taught. Others say no, it was you know, just the names of, you know, some of the angels, the names of his children, the names of the things that he needed to know, right? Others say it's the names of certain landmarks, the names of certain objects around him that he needed to know, like the sea or the mountain and things like that. Regardless, without going into that discussion, we know that, you know, he was taught the names of pretty much everything that he needed to know, right? So he had this knowledge and the angels didn't have this knowledge. Right, so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala taught Adam alayhi salam already, he's just been created, right? And he's already been taught something, and he already now has an advantage over the angels, something that they don't have, they don't possess, and that is knowledge, right? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has just taught Adam alayhi salam the names of all of these things. So these names of all of these things that Adam alayhi salam was taught was now presented to the angels, right? and they were told to inform Allah, and they were told to name these things themselves, but they actually didn't have knowledge of this. They didn't have knowledge of this. And already this is a way, coming back to what I mentioned at the beginning, where whereby they had this question that, oh Allah, why are you creating this creation that has the potential to cause so much harm? But now the lesson has been taught to them that actually look how much good this creation can have. Look at the potential the other way, where they actually can have knowledge, where through this knowledge they can benefit others. So the angels are being taught a lesson here that already look, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has just created Adam alayhi salam and has taught him these things, and you don't know what he knows. So in response, in verse number 32, this is where the angels say, Subhanak la ilma lana illa ma'allamtana innaka antal alimul hakim. So this is the dua for today. Subhanaka la ilma lana illa ma'allamtana innaka antal alimul hakim. Okay, what does this mean? Let's just quickly go through the meaning, which is Subhanak, first and foremost. This is a way of glorifying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In some narrations, it mentions how, you know, when you say Subhanallah, right, which many of us, again, are accustomed to saying, this is a phrase that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves for himself, as is mentioned in some narrations. And what it really means, though we would translate it as, you know, glory be to Allah. And yes, it is, right? That's how we can loosely translate it. But actually, when we say Subhanallah, it means that Allah, you know, is far beyond, is far above. He far transcends anything, any shortcomings, anything that we attribute to him. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is far above that. Especially when anyone says anything about Allah which is not deserving of him, then Allah is far beyond that. Right, so it's a way of praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we say, Subhanak la ilma lana. They say, glory be to you, O Allah, we have no knowledge. We have no knowledge, right? There is literally no knowledge for us. Illa ma'allamtana, except for the knowledge that you have given to us, except for that which you have taught us. And then they end by saying, Innaka antal alimul hakim. That there's no doubt, O Allah, you are al alim. You are the all-knowing, and you are al-hakim, you are the all-wise. So this is the basic kind of translation of this dua. So what do we learn from this dua and from the context of this dua? First and foremost is that we attribute all our knowledge to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is what the angels have mentioned in this dua, and this is what we learn from it as well. Any knowledge that we have, right? It doesn't just have to be knowledge to do with the Islamic sciences and the various disciplines around it. It doesn't just have to be regarding the Quran. Yes, this is one of the best types of knowledge. And inshallah, in another episode, inshallah, we're going to cover another dua related to knowledge where we can go into knowledge a bit more. But I just want to generally talk about when we attribute knowledge, we should attribute our knowledge directly to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because Allah has taught us these things. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has bestowed this favor and this blessing of knowledge. Knowledge is a blessing in and of itself, and Allah has blessed us with this. So it doesn't just have to be knowledge to do with Islam. It could be any type of knowledge that we have. Any type of knowledge. This is known as ilm in Arabic, right? It's one of the most common terms used in the Quran to refer to knowledge, used in the Sunnah to refer to knowledge. So when we have knowledge, right, what does knowledge do? It allows a person to actually come closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It allows a person to recognize their Lord. Through knowledge, a person recognizes their Lord. Through knowledge, a person removes ignorance from themselves. So whenever we have any knowledge, we should attribute it to Allah. And this is what the angels are doing. They're essentially saying, we actually have no knowledge except for that which you've taught us, right? And this is why, you know, when we don't know the answer to something, this is why many a time you've probably heard this statement, which is Allahu A'lam, which is Allah knows best, or Allah knows better than anyone else, right? So this is, we should actually get into a habit of saying this. When we don't know, we just say Allahu A'lam, Allah knows best, right? And another lesson that we learn is that we should approach knowledge with humility. This is also really important. Approaching knowledge with humility is so, so important. And I can tell you a few kind of stories from the past scholars, the righteous scholars, some of the earliest of scholars, such as Imam Malik rahimahullah. Many of us, we know Imam Malik. And Imam Malik rahimahullah, it's famously known that he was asked once about 48 questions roughly. So Imam Malik was asked about 48 questions, and to 32 of them, it's mentioned in the tafsir of Imam al-Qurtubi, to 32 out of 48, he said, لا أدري, لا أدري, لا أدري, which in Arabic means, I don't know, I don't know, I don't know. Now imagine, this was the great Imam Malik, right? And he was humble enough to say, I don't know. And this is what many of us actually struggle to do at times, which is that, you know, we feel embarrassed, we feel shy, you know, we back down from saying, I don't know. Why? Because the other person might say, oh my God, but, you know, you're supposed to have knowledge, you have this position, how could you not know? But look, as human beings, we can't know the answer to everything, right? We literally can't know the answer to every single thing. Okay, there's certain things that require a bit more time, requires a bit more research, requires maybe asking someone who has more knowledge than you. And there's nothing wrong with that. You know, we're not the most knowledgeable people, in the whole world, in our locality, in our region, no. So, you know, Imam Malik, rahimahullah, he was humble enough to say, I don't know. And the same is said also, something similar is said about the great companion Ali ibn Abi Talib, radiallahu anhu, who again, once he was asked a question by a man. A man approached him and asked him a question. And, Ali radiallahu anhu, he responded to this question, he gave his opinion on the matter. And then the man turned around and said, well, actually, that's not right. That's incorrect. And then he proceeded to correct Ali radiallahu anhu. And this is a man, you know, it's not like someone who's maybe more senior than him, someone who's, you know, a close companion of the Prophet. I mean, Ali radiallahu anhu is, you know, he was one of the first Muslims, right? One of the first to accept Islam, the great Ali, you know. So imagine, he's now being corrected, and the man said, you know, this, you're actually wrong, and let me tell you what the correct answer is. And he told Ali radiallahu anhu, and guess what? He didn't feel humiliated, you know. He didn't get angry and say, who are you to come here and correct me? Do you know who I am? I'm the great Ali. I am, you know, the cousin of the Prophet ﷺ. I am his son-in-law, right? He didn't turn around and say that. Actually, he turned around instead and he said, the man is right and Ali is wrong. He said, I am wrong and you are right. And then he went on to quote the verse from Surah Yusuf, famous verse, which is, وَفَوْقَ كُلِّ ذِي عِلْمٍ عَلِيمٍ, that above every person of knowledge is the one who is more knowledgeable, or the one who is the most knowledgeable. So you can take this with two meanings. One is that ultimately, if you possess knowledge, there's always going to be someone that knows more than you. Yeah, I mean, we all know this, right? And if you follow this chain, then the actual meaning is that above everyone, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Al-Alim. He is the one who has the most knowledge. He is the one, who knows everything, who knows the hidden, who knows that which is apparent. He knows the unseen. He knows that which can be seen. He knows everything, right? And we just do not have this knowledge. So look at the example of these amazing people, like Ali radiallahu anhu, like Imam Malik rahimahullah, many of these scholars, many of these righteous people, whereby they were humble enough to just accept that they didn't know the answer to everything, right? So when we make this dua, what are we saying? We're praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We're attributing our knowledge to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we're saying that we wouldn't know anything, oh Allah, had you not taught us this, and had you not bestowed this blessing of knowledge upon us. And then we end it by saying, you are Al-Alim, you are the one who possesses all knowledge. And not only that, but you are Al-Hakim. You know, these names and attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that are mentioned at the end of verses, these aren't just a coincidence. You know, sometimes we may think that it's just random. You know, sometimes Allah says He's Al-Ghafoor, He's the most forgiving. Other times He is Tawwab, He's the one who, you know, the one who accepts repentance. Other times He says Ar-Rahim, the merciful. Other times He says Al-Hakim, the all-wise. And perhaps these are just random. Perhaps Allah just, you know, He's just kind of like sharing it out throughout the Quran, portioning it out. But no, they're not random. The names and attributes of Allah that are mentioned towards the end of the verses are very much in line and very much coherent with the verse itself, or in line with whatever was mentioned before. So here, what we're saying is that, of course, Allah possesses all knowledge, right? But then we're saying that on top of that, Allah has wisdom to execute that knowledge. He knows why He's doing things. He knows, you know, at what time to do things. He knows all of this, okay? So he knows the knowledge and he knows the application of that knowledge, in other words. And actually, as human beings, this is my final point I'll end with, is that we should always aim for not just the ilm. We shouldn't just aim to acquire knowledge. Acquisition of knowledge is very, very important. We know this, okay? And the Prophet ﷺ says, طَلَبُ الْعِلْمِ فَرِيضَةٌ عَلَى كُلِّ مُسْلِمٍ, that, you know, acquiring knowledge and seeking knowledge is an obligation upon every Muslim, every person of faith must acquire knowledge. Why? Because again, without knowledge, a person is ignorant, and when a person is ignorant, they won't know who their Lord is. They won't know how to worship their Lord. They won't know how to obey their Lord, right? So we should not just aim for ilm, knowledge, but we should also, once we have knowledge, we should aim to acquire a level of wisdom, right? Wisdom, that what do I do with this knowledge? How do I apply this knowledge? How do I contextualize this knowledge? How, do I know what to say, when to say it, and so on and so forth. So ilm and hikmah actually has a very significant standing in our deen, and these two actually come together. So in the Quran, you'll find this a lot, that Allah brings the ilm and hikmah together throughout the Quran. So to summarize, this beautiful dua is praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is acknowledging that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who gives knowledge, and we're being humble enough to attribute that knowledge to Him. And we also learn the importance of ilm and hikmah, knowledge and wisdom paired together. And we also learn how to approach knowledge, approaching it with humility. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to increase us all in knowledge and in wisdom and in action. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow us to continue making dua and turning to Him, and inshallah, we will be back with another episode to cover another Quranic dua. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.